Tonight, we're going to have some finger foods. This is what they call in the world Super Bowl Sunday. You know, people gather as they will for Super Bowl Sunday and enjoy millions of tons of wings and crackers and cheese and dips of one kind or another, and which is all good. Stuff that you can hoist with your finger. Tonight we're going to do the same thing. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you can find your way there, and then also put a note or a marker in the book of Genesis. You can find your way there. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me pray as we begin tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look into the Scriptures, we ask, dear God, that you would guide us in every point of reference, every thought, and where there is sufficient nutrition. We pray, Lord, that by this grace of the Holy Spirit, that you would apply the truth to our heart, that we might be able to take something home tonight, dwell upon, and think on through the coming week. Help us to realize, dear Heavenly Father, that on the scale of everything in this world, we are in comparison nothing. You are everything, and that is as it should be. And we are humbled most of all, dear Heavenly Father, that you would opt to use us for anything. And we realize, too, that most of God's people spend their lives doing something in thy service that no one else ever is privy to. Only you, dear Lord, are able to observe it, and that is as it should be, for thou art the one who will ultimately bless the servant in the labor at the appropriate time. We ask your blessing on our look into the Scriptures tonight for Jesus' sake. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called Faith's Hall of Fame. And, of course, that this past weekend, that was a big deal in the world of athletics, the Hall of Fame. Basically, you have, as I read this chapter, it seems to me to start at a particular timeline back at the earliest part with the mention in verse number 7 of Noah. And before him, Enoch in verse 5. And then there's Abel. So it goes way back into the book of Genesis. We're going to go back there in just a little bit, but I want to read from the Scriptures here in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell. Now, if you just stop right there, what's going to follow by the simple declaration in this phrase, what's going to follow is this truth. That there's so much to say, so much to reveal about these people that it could not and was not deemed important by the Spirit to write or catalog at all here. Implication being that a lot of what these folks did never was recorded. Never. I have you again join me. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women, of course, it says here, received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. And again, when I begin reading, while there is the neutral reference, the anonymous reference rather, when we come to the women here, and everything else follows, What is implied is that there were a lot of people who aren't even named here or mentioned here who endured for Jesus' sake or for the Lord's sake the following things. Others had trial of cruel mockings, but it doesn't say who the others were. And scourgings. Moreover, bonds and imprisonment. Now, if you really want to get a catalog of names that this may roughly or loosely apply to, in a more contemporary setting, pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and begin to read that for your devotions. For one reason, just highlight the names that are there. Just highlight the names. Here we have in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. You talk about wrappings, as we did this morning. Sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I want to just point out this in passing. This notion will come up at a later time. When it refers them to being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, the language tense there is such that it was not a momentary trial, but once it started, it stayed. So that when it says they were destitute and afflicted and tormented, it means to say that all their life long, from a starting point to the end of their life, they were tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. Then it says, and these all, without having named who they were, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now go back, please, if you would, to the book of Genesis. And everybody here tonight probably could testify to the truth of the fact that you know a lot of people. You may know a lot of people by name. You may have forgotten more names than you now remember. That's a possibility. But you know people. But then consider this. What do you know about all the people that you know? What do you know about all the people that you know? Let me do some name recognition work for you here. I'll give you a name. You give me a one-word response or a two-word response, however it seems fitting to you. If I say to you the word Judas, what do you know about Judas?
Traitor.
A traitor. What else do you know about Judas?
Thief.
He was a thief.
He hung himself.
He did.
Carried the money.
Disciple. Yeah. Close to Jesus, was he? Okay. Judas. If I say to you, give you the name Demas, what do you know about Demas? What do you know about Demas?
Deserter. Loved the present world.
Okay, he loved this present world. With all these people now that I'm going to name, please understand they had a starting point and they had an ending point. So you know about Demas that he loved this present world. He was a deserter. What else do you know about Demas?
Traveled with Paul. He was once faithful.
He was initially a faithful guy, useful guy. All right, if I say to you, Diotrephes, what do you know about Diotrephes? Do you know, does the name strike a bell with you? Diotrephes?
It's recorded in Acts.
Diotrephes. Do you know the name, but do you know anything about the guy? He's the one that the Apostle John says that in that little local church where he was at, he loved to have the preeminence. What else do you know about him? That should stir up your hard drive just a little bit. He loved to have the preeminence. And because he did, what do you know about him, about his actions? How did he treat people, Diotrephes? I mean, you probably remember or know people today that even though you haven't seen them for a long time, one thing you remember about them is how they treated you. And you either like them or you don't. You either seek their fellowship and friendship or you won't, based on what you know about them.
Didn't he try to keep Paul from coming into the church?
Well, yeah, he was trying to be he tried to get a chokehold on the local church ministry. Who would be welcomed there and who wouldn't be welcome? Who would be or wouldn't be welcomed into the church family or part of the church ministry? Now, if I say to you, this name. If I say to you, Solomon, what do you know about Solomon? Solomon. What do you know about him? Do you know anything about his family? Do you know anything about what he did for a living? He was a king.
Wise man.
A wise man. How wise was he?
Not wise enough. He had too many wise
concubines. All right, we're now keep listening. Everybody wants every if. How would you like to be remembered for the worst thing you ever did in your life? How would you like to be remembered for that? So if somebody mentions up your name, say, "Oh yeah, I remember that. I remember the old Comiskey, what he did there." And so when we think about Solomon, we always fast forward to his old age where he was camping out with 1,000 women. Had them concubines. But in saying that, we overlook how he started.
He built a temple.
Yeah. God used him early on. The point what we would take from Solomon's life is one of the things that you and I should be rabid about as much as anything is that when we arrive at the finish line, we can, like the Apostle Paul, do so with absolute clear conscience and confidence of the Spirit. And he said, "I have finished my course and I have kept the faith." It is not so much a person's life, how they begin, but how they come to a conclusion. How does everything end? Now, the truth of the matter is that God is the one who preserves his children. You and I do not have any part in divine preservation. We persevere in the faith imperfectly, but relentlessly because of the Spirit of God. Now, go back to Genesis. Y'all know people, but how much do you know about people? When I say to you the word, say that the man's name of Abel, what do you know about Abel? Anybody know anything about Abel? How much do you know about him?
He was killed by his brother because he brought the perfect sacrifice.
Okay. Do you know anything much else about the guy? What did he do for a living? Okay. But beyond that, there's not a lengthy resume there. Not at all. But, and Cain, you know Cain. Okay. He's the first recorded murderer. His brother. Whenever you think about, some of these other folks that are mentioned here, and by the way, what do you know about Adam? Do you know Adam? What do you know about him?
He walked with God.
He did at the beginning. What else do you know about Adam?
Named all the animals.
He did that. Did he marry up or marry down?
Well, she tricked him, so down.
Okay. What else do you know about Adam?
He was extremely old.
Yeah, he lived a long time. Aside from the information that we have in Genesis 2 and 3, the only other thing you really of note about Adam is his death notice, his obit. He lived 930 some odd years or 960 some odd years. What did the guy do from the time he was ejected from the garden to the time that he died?
Worked by the sweat of his brow.
He worked. That we say that's by implication. Any work he would have done, it would have been sweat producing work. But nowhere do we see any of the recorded deeds of Adam or even less Eve. Eve started well. There was no doubt recovery for both of them. But it didn't quite, speculate on this, that when it would come time to the end, would probably look back and say, only if. Adam, only if. That's a bad place to be when you come to the end, when you look back over the course of your life and you say, oh, only if I'd have done this. But look at the names here. Please look at the list in Genesis chapter 5. There's Seth's name in verse 6. There's Enos in verse 9. What do you know about Enos? What do you know about Enos? He was a long liver, for sure. And then fast forward. Oh, by the way, if I say to you the name Methuselah, what do you know about Methuselah? What's typically at the top of his resume?
Oh, that was a
the oldest man. Okay. What else do you know about Methuselah, though?
Back to Enos, though. It says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 26.
Okay. Back in those days. Okay. Good note. Very good note. But come back to the other guy, Methuselah. Is it important? It's always important. Is it more important to live a long life or live a faithful life for as long as God gives you life? We know nothing of these people, very little about these people. There is the man Jared there, the father of Enoch. Now, what do you know about Enoch? What else do you know about him? He was taken up. But does it say anywhere in the scriptures anything that Enoch did while he was walking with God? Or are we left to assume certain things were true of the man? We have to assume. And we have to assume that what he did was pleasurable to God. He walked with God. And then you have the man Noah in verse 29. Noah's an impressive figure in biblical history. Lamech called his son's name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. Think about Noah. He's an impressive biblical figure. It is Noah who was assigned, and this will come back to the point about the comfort concerning the work and toil of our hands. That goes back to what Dan was saying about the toil of our hands. Because at this point, everything that men would do to eat or to survive would involve sweat, work, strain, frustration, crop failure, because of sin. Noah is said here to be named specifically comfort. Comfort. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil. Now, it is said here that Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. May I say to you right there, now there's a great big elastic opening right there. When we say that he begat sons and daughters, he begat a lot of sons and daughters. Lots of them. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years. Please notice the numerics there. 777. Seven is typically emblematic of what? Perfection. Then it comes to Noah. He's 500 years old when Noah had his sons. 500 years old. We think Abraham had an ordeal. And Sarah, we think they had a big ordeal. God gave them a son in their old age. 500 years old. But think about Noah. He gets his commission and he is assigned the project of building an ark. And what's impressive to me about the man is that nowhere in the account, and again, there's a lot that's not revealed to us in the biblical account for God's own reasons. Noah labored year in and year in, year out in the construction of this vessel designed to float. That's all it was supposed to do. Float and contain. It was a container ship. It was designed to be a haven of safety for certain living creatures. Now the pressure would be on this man Noah to keep at the construction because of what was at the end of the road. Judgment was forecast upon the earth. And this was God's means of preserving what he had already breathed life into to survive the flood Because everyone and everything else alive was going to perish. Everything. And what's impressive about Noah is this man worked, as some would say, 120, 125 years on the task of building that vessel. Now, I got to believe they probably had some time off. I got to believe that he probably took a vacation. Okay? I got to believe that he observed national holidays. Okay? I believe that he, as a probably the first union employee ever recorded in the Bible, was only permitted to work so many hours a day. Okay? But I got to believe that he stuck at the job until it was finished. To his credit, he completed all that he could do. He completed everything that a human being could do, and still having done all that he could do, it still at the end was not going to be sufficient. God had to be the one to finish the project in order to ensure the safety of the inhabitants inside that vessel. It would be God who would close the door. It would be God who would seal that door. And it would be God who would maintain the internal order of the residents in that vessel until the flood subsided. So when we think about Noah, when we see that his name is cataloged there in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, there are so many complimentary things said about the man. Very complimentary. Just keep your place here in Genesis 6 and for a moment turn back to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. Hebrews 11, 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Literally, of things never seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Those are tremendous, tremendous statements said about Noah. You have the record of Noah, the man, in his construction. For all those many decades, he labored faithfully. He finished his work. But when we come over to Genesis chapter 9, one of the things that you're going to have to deal with as well as I is to realize that there is no vice or sin that a Christian, a man of faith, cannot step into. Nothing. We read about Noah. After the flood is all over, after it was found that the ark was able to float, after everything is settled now, and they begin their new life on a new earth, please notice what is said in Genesis 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Noah began to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. Drunk. By drunk, understand this. When a person is said to be drunken, they are incapacitated. Neurologically incapacitated. Physically incapacitated. They are literally not in their right mind. They cannot function normally. It says that he was drunken. And, in a collateral sense, was uncovered in his tent. Oftentimes you will find that inebriated people are found in the most foolish, awkward, embarrassing, humiliating positions. Their own fault, but it goes hand in hand. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah awoke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done unto him. What does it say that his younger son did? What do you know about his younger son? If we just simply take the text and see the conduct of Shem and Japheth, it stands out in contrast to Ham. What they did was the exact opposite of what he did. Therein was the sin. When it says there that he saw or observed his father in that condition, it's not simply implying a casual glance and a, oh, wow, that's too much information. Not that kind of a thing. No, he gazed upon it. Therein is the sin. And if you trace through this son from that point in history forward, in the scriptures, you will find a non-complimentary overview of Ham, the son of Noah. I say all this tonight to remind you that though we may know a lot of people, we don't know much about them. The only thing that we know about people in the Bible is what God has revealed to us about people in the Bible. And the takeaway tonight for us is that every child of God, every person born of the Spirit, every person born of the Spirit has a great beginning. It doesn't get better than salvation. It doesn't get better. It does not get better than an awareness of the fact that your sins have been forgiven and that God has declared you righteous and that He has placed you into the body of Christ. And He loves you now as much as He could ever love you and will always love you to the end and will one day get you all wrapped up and cleaned up, made perfect. The challenge of a lifetime is to finish well. It's great to get a good start. I would challenge you tonight, as I have my own self, is to finish well. Not relying on the arm of the flesh, but wholly on the Spirit of God. Keep in mind what it says there about the folks in Hebrews 11. Your name may never be noted on the halls of notoriety. We'll use this as just a closing illustration because it's personal to me and it's meaningful to me. I have never seen this with my own eyes, maybe one day I will, but in our nation's capital is a black wall. And on that wall are in excess of 55,280 names. There are only three names on that wall that I know, personally. Only three. The rest of them, I know, I've seen the names, but I don't know them. Don't know anything about them, but yet I know that with each of them there is a story. With each of them there is a story. With the three that I know, there is a story about their lives. Of how they began, I knew them. And how they ended, I knew that. It's in between. What transpires in a person's life in between the beginning and the ending. For the children of God, somewhere along the line, God intersected your life and reached down and saved your soul so that when you came to the end, all would be well. We sing that hymn, "It is well with my soul." And that's the only way that a soul can be perfectly whole. So there's a lot of people, we know a lot of people, but we don't know a lot about people. And it is heartening for me to know that God is said in Scripture to know them that are His. Which means that you may be nothing to the world around you, but God knows who you are and loves you with an everlasting love. God knows who you are. He demonstrated His love for you in the sending of his son. And he hasn't forgotten about you. He said he's coming again. Maintain that outlook from now until you hear the trumpet. Dear Heavenly Father, allow us the blessing of life in your presence each day, every day. And we pray, dear God, that as we fellowship with you around the word, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And may that knowledge serve to undergird us in every circumstance of life, that we might be found faithful and pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, amen.